Last time I preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that our unity as Christians is found in Christ alone. That is what binds us together. He makes all the difference in our lives. When we focus on Him, we find that our differences and our problems very much are, for the most part, melt away. They pale in comparison. If He's our Lord, it means He's working in our lives, in our relationships. And if we have differences with each other, we don't have to worry about trying to work them out ourselves because He's our helper, He's our Lord and their Lord, and He will bring us back together again. So Naomi preached last week that the difference between, or 2 weeks ago, I should say, that the difference between Christians and non-Christians is the Spirit of God. So, first of all, we focus our purpose and our unity is in Christ alone. And He doesn't, it's not just an outward focus, but also He gives us the Spirit. He gives us all, equips us for His work, for His task. So while God makes a distinction between the world and His people by the Spirit, Paul moves on from there in chapter 3, that there is to be no distinction between Christians that would exalt one over another. We all are Christians. We have one Lord. We all have been given the Spirit. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2 are about. And this chapter explains that there should be no differentiation, exaltation of one member over another. And it naturally leads into a problem that the Corinthians had with their leadership. They were exalting one leader over another, and specifically this was causing divisions and distinctions between them. I'm a follower of Paul, I'm a follower of Peter, I follow Apollos, and really what difference does it make? These are all simply servants of God, and also they are also members of the body of Christ as well. He's going to note they are not distinct, they're not actually over you. They are actually under Christ with you, co-servants together, even over the body of Christ. So he's in this chapter, we're going to look at Paul's understanding of leadership. He brings correction then. And today you find the same thing happening. You've probably experienced this in terms of churches will bring in somebody like a superstar kind of thing, you have like American Idol, for example, and people either want to be like that, or imagine if you know someone like that, that like exalts your status. In the church, we need to be careful that this kind of attitude doesn't invade our thinking as well. The truth is, we all know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So how could we be more exalted than that? Remember, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord, and it's that you know him. And so what difference does it make whether you know some great pastor? I mean, it would be quite a privilege to have known and met and been a friend with Billy Graham. But the fact is, we all know someone greater than Billy Graham. We know somebody greater than any kind of leader, whoever it would be. We know Jesus, and he lives in us. He's with us. He's for us. And so just realize you could have no greater exaltation than that. And that's where he's going to go here. So in the next few months of preaching through 1 Corinthians, Naomi and I want to share with you our vision for the church. And we want to be as transparent as possible regarding the transition. We will endeavor to dig into God's word and exegete, or to bring out the meaning of what God's word says in each chapter. But we also want to share with you a little bit more of what we will be like as leaders as well. This particular chapter has a lot to do with leadership, and so it makes a lot of sense that I would share with you a little bit about our what we will bring in a sense as co-leaders in the church. Most of you know at the next annual meeting in March, there will be a vote on Naomi and I becoming the lead pastors of Northwest Pentecostal Assembly. If confirmed, this would take place as of September this year. This doesn't mean, I want to make it clear, that Pastor George and Moira are going to be leaving the church. Quite the contrary, we all want them to stay involved and active. And They are getting older. Pastor will be 70 this year. And you know, that's, you know, it's praise the Lord. That's right. A day closer to glory for sure. But they want to slow down a little bit. That makes sense. As you get older, some of you would say, amen, you get a little bit more tired. Perhaps you can't do quite as much in that sense, but they still have a lot of wisdom and they have gifts that God has given them. And we are privileged, I believe, to have them continue to be involved in leadership in the church. And so Pastor George will stay on if we are confirmed, Naomi and I are confirmed as pastors. Pastor George will stay on as the pastor to the seniors ministry, as well as being here for counsel and support. We very much value their insight and wisdom. Moira will continue on with the choir, with piano playing, and being the secretary as well. What this will mean for Pastor Naomi is that she will continue on as the full-time pastor, as she currently is, but she will pick up more of the administrative leadership of the church. I am currently serving as the teaching pastor here, and that's going to continue as well. I am currently also a professor at Vanguard College, the director of biblical studies there. I have no intention of stepping down there. I'm not going to be picking up more responsibilities. I've actually said no to essentially coming on full time there because I believe I'm called to also be involved here and minister as a pastor here. So it's worked out very well. I believe the pastoral role that I have here and the teaching role that I have there work very well in combination. And at this time, the college is very supportive of me being a pastor and being a teacher. And to this point, also, the church here has been very supportive of me being serving in both roles. But Naomi and I together will provide the overall leadership of the church. What will our leadership style look like? Well, we will endeavor to continue the principles that Pastor Feller founded this church on. And even the bulletin still continues to show that it's founded on the Word of God. No intentions. And I would say the pursuit even of my life, as I mentioned, I'm the biblical studies director, is I've found my life on the Word of God, but this church as well. And when I stand up to speak, everything I say, I want to be in line with the Word of God, but also my life, I want to be in line with the Word of God as well. And so what I speak to you, just following Pastor Feller's example as well, what I speak to you, I endeavor to be in line essentially with the Word of God in truth. And so I would never want to preach to you something that I'm not currently living. I think that would be called hypocrisy, wouldn't it? That I always will, I'm not perfect, but I always will endeavor to live by God's Word. And as well, there's four major principles of the church that the Word of God exhorts His church to live by, and that is by prayer, fellowship, worship, and outreach or mission. And we will continue with those four major emphases. However, as we have different gifts, some of the ways we carry out ministry may be different. 1 Corinthians 3 is particularly apt as it deals with church leadership and how the church is to see its leaders, even leaders that have different roles to play. And that's what we're going to take a more deep look. And as we look at these, I will continue to also share more of our pastoral ministry vision as well. So in 1 Corinthians, In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul shows how leaders are God's servants to the church. And they are, God has given gifts to men. And we'll look, there's a scripture in Ephesians 4, which we'll look at in a few moments, but here in this passage, we see that leaders are God's servants to the church with three examples. The first example is that church leaders are like parents with God's children. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to 4. If you would turn there with me, or you can also read on the screen. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to 4. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. As to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? We need to understand Paul is not patronizing them here, but he really loves them as parents love their children. They are not living up to their, you could say, up to their potential, but also to where they should be in terms of the growth that they should be having now. This is not like day one for them as Christians. Several years now have passed. Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth, and then he's had to go away, and it's probably somewhere around 3 years. So many of them have been Christians for in the neighborhood of 4.5 years. Now, if at the age of 4.5, you're still behaving like a baby, something's wrong. There should be some growth involved. He's not expecting them to be completely mature, but they should definitely be making progress. And basically what he's saying is it's like you're still at square one. You haven't moved beyond there. You confess Christ as Lord, but your lives are not exemplifying that. They would say, yes, but we speak in tongues. We have the gifts of the Spirit at work in our life. We celebrate communion. We've been baptized. So they're doing all kinds of right practices in terms of church ministry and that sort of idea, but they're not living it out. They have poor attitudes toward one another. They're not acting out in terms of laying their life down for Christ. So they say that they believe in a crucified Lord, but they're not living a crucified life themselves. You see, our lives should begin to look like someone as Christians. More and more, our lives should be conformed to the image of Christ. And where that's not right, part of the leader's job, even as like spiritual parents, is to call us to account, to call us to say, you know what, you're not there yet. You don't have the right attitude, or you've drifted away. And what will this look like? Well, if you are exalting yourself, and as they are, there's divisions among them, he's going to be calling them out on this. As Christians, we all desire to be pleasing to the Lord. And Paul's job here is actually to show them where they're at fault, where they're missing it. So later on in 1 Corinthians 4:21, Paul says, what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? What he's saying is here, if you continue this way, I will have to come and I'll have to speak harshly to you. And just imagine, you know, it's kind of like a mom saying to the kids, just wait till dad comes home. Right? You know, like they won't listen to her. And so you use the big gun in a sense, say, okay, there's going to be more severe punishment to come. And it's kind of like that. Paul doesn't want to act harshly toward them. He doesn't want to write like this either. But when he's present, he really wants to share their joy and actually be at peace with them. And so he's saying, it's up to you. Will you take to heart what I'm saying, or will I have to be harsh when I come? And so he's encouraging them, please, be repentant. And I can remember my own mom would say something like that to me, would say, you know, just wait till dad gets home. And so for me, what that would do would be like strike me to my heart. I would be like afraid. Oh no, I've crossed the line. And I would fear in my mind, I would think, you know, I would see my dad's big hand. Right? And I would think, I'm going to get a spanking when he comes home. And it's going to hurt. And you know, my mom, she would give me a spanking and I would turn around sometimes and laugh. Because it wasn't very harsh. But when my dad gave me a spanking, there was never any laughing involved. There were some tears. Okay, so Paul is saying, I don't want to be harsh with you. Okay, I want to be at peace with you. But as God's servant and leader to you, I cannot be at peace with you if you're not at peace with God. If you're not living rightly, I have to call you out because that's my job. And it's kind of like, again, like parents. We're not called, as parents, we're not called to be our children's best friends. We might want to be. It's nice when we're able to be. It's nice when we are able to rejoice with them all the time and we're able to weep with them when they're weeping. But if they're out of line, we have to bring discipline. And we have to say things that we would really rather not say because we care. We love them. And so we know what's in store for them if they continue this kind of attitude, if they continue with this kind of lifestyle. And Paul is in the same place. So just as infants want what they want, the Corinthians want what they want. People who first come to Christ could rightly be considered infants, but as they learn and grow, they shouldn't remain as infants. And so Paul has two major concerns. First of all, stop thinking like the world. They have a wrong attitude. The way they look at their leaders indicates that they don't view leadership correctly. They're using the leadership to elevate themselves and to put others down. I'm with Peter. Oh, you're with Paul. Well, you know, I'm sorry for you. It would have been a way of belittling them. And Paul never puts leaders at competition with one another. Rather, we're together in this. We serve together for Christ's sake. But it's similar today. Sometimes we see people elevating themselves because of the church they go to. Oh, I go to this church, and I'm sorry that you don't, is kind of sometimes the implication. We have the best worship you could imagine. It is so, like, close to the glory of God when you come in. Well, okay, that's good. I'm glad you enjoy it. I like the worship where I'm at. Sometimes we would elevate ourselves like the world does in terms of the amount of money that we have. We think that we're more blessed because we have more money. And that's not true, and neither would it be true to say I'm more blessed because I have less money. That doesn't make sense. Either of these things don't really have a lot of, they don't make us greater or less than. We're all human beings loved by God. As Christians, we're saved by grace, united in Christ Jesus by the Spirit. We're united by a common purpose to please the Lord and not ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 3:2, Paul notes that they wanted solid food. What they thought was milk, however, is in fact solid food. It's meat. You see, Paul here is not telling them that actually he wants to give them meat. This is what they want. They want meat. He started, remember, he determined to preach to them Christ and Christ crucified. I want you to know that there's actually no leaving that foundation. And we, everything else in our lives are going to be measured by that foundation. If something is good in your life, how does it line up with Christ and Christ crucified? If you exalt something in your life, how does it line up with Christ and his crucifixion for us? Being spiritual, he says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men. Being spiritual in the spirit, as Paul sometimes talks about, is exemplified in Christ's example of love, who laid down his life for us. Remember, he says, they would exalt themselves by knowledge. That's another common way for us to hear to exalt ourselves. Oh, nobody knows what, like my pastor knows. Well, it would be much better actually to say, nobody loves like my pastor loves. He's a lot like Jesus. Nobody loves like this. Our spirituality should be measured by our likeness to him. And really, that's all that matters. So Paul will say knowledge in chapter 8. He'll say knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. See, knowledge exalts oneself. And the more education you get, the easier it is to fall into this trap. But that is meaningless if it does not lead to people being edified. And it's not what you know also, it's who you know. And if knowledge and information is only valuable if it is applicable and is applied to your life. If you have all kinds of knowledge but it hasn't changed your life, how important, how good is it? So is Christ at work? You know, as again, let him who boasts not boast in what he knows, but in who he knows. And in what he is doing, in your life. And what that does is it brings us all, in a sense it does bring us up, but it brings everybody up. What Christ has done for me, he can do for you. I'm no different. I need his grace. Every day, every hour, I need his grace. I can't live without him. And that's how Paul comes to them. And that's how he lives. He lives, do you realize Paul lived in weakness? He didn't become weak. He was weak. It's kind of interesting. He becomes like those he's going towards, but not when it comes to weakness. He is weak. So with those who are weak, he's weak. But he never says, it doesn't say, with the strong, I am strong. And there's a reason for that. The strong need to realize that they're poor, that they're weak. Because only when we see that we're weak and in need of God's help do we actually find strength. Amen. Only then. And that isn't that what Paul says? When I'm weak, then I am strong. That his power, the power of Christ, may be manifest in me. Because if I'm strong in myself, what am I proclaiming to others? My strength. Look at me. Follow me. I'll help you. I'll bring you out. I have no strength to bring you out. That's the sad part. But Jesus does. Let me point you to Jesus, because he will make all the difference in your life. So they have a problem with the way that they're thinking, their attitudes toward others, but they also have a problem with their living. Their life, their actions do not line up with who they are. They're acting like infants in Christ. They're not just thinking that way. We have the mind of Christ. That's all of us have the mind of Christ. We need to start using it. We need to start submitting our thoughts to his thoughts, taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is not just simply something you do once in your lifetime. This is something that you don't just do once in a day. This is something that you do every moment of your day and of your life. Constantly, when a thought comes in, how does this line up with Christ? And if it doesn't, Jesus, I bring this to you. And you know what that does? That's the way that we overcome temptation. That's the way that we avoid exalting ourselves, living for ourselves, that we would live for him. And he gives us strength. You realize, I can't do this, but you can. And so, as Christians, we don't live for ourselves, but for God and others. And this is part of one of the major themes of 1 Corinthians, is that we're not to live for ourselves. We're to live for others. That's what it means to edify. When you are operating or exercising the gifts of the Spirit, they're not for you. They're for others. I have a gift. It's not for my benefit. It's for you. And what does that mean for us? Realize there's no greater fulfillment than to give. Jesus said that, right? It's more blessed to give than to receive. People who don't understand this never enter into the very purpose that you were created for. You were not created to be self-centered and focused on you. You were intended to focus on Christ, to let his glory shine through you. That's the reason why, and you will be a blessing to other people in it. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. So in these things, like in terms of being a parent myself, going back even before that, God called me to pastor. I felt the calling to be a pastor probably in my teens for sure. Wasn't exactly sure how that looked, but God slowly revealed it to me. He called me to this church. In 1999, I started coming and started visiting people and preaching once in a while. And I have to tell you, I never experienced church like God intended until I came here. And what I mean by that is to be loved by you, to actually know what a church is in terms of to be a family. It didn't hurt that Naomi, my bride, went here, and my parents-in-law were the pastors. That was all definitely a bonus, but very much experience. And then shortly after that, my brother and his wife started to come here. Well, actually, at first it was my brother and Suzanne, they didn't know each other. We introduced them to each other, and before you know it, we have more family, like in terms of physical family even in the church. But I experienced God's love in this church, and I experienced that first. So when other people would say, this is a very loving church, I would identify with that. This is where I experience God's love too. I know many of you have expressed that as well. I've been prepared for pastoring in part through training at Bible College and my further education. I have, many of you wouldn't know, I'm not bragging, but in terms of what I've done in terms of education, I have a Bible College degree, 2 seminary or master's degrees, and I have a PhD. That's why I'm able to teach also at the college. But I would say, and this is how I feel about those degrees, nothing is as important in preparing me to be a pastor as much as parenting. The 4 degrees that I have taught me a lot about theology. I know a lot about God because of what I've studied. Now, don't get me wrong. God has been faithful and at work in all of this, teaching me about himself, and I've communicated with him regarding it all. But in terms of character of a pastor, those are the qualifications of a pastor. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, none of the qualifications regard education, but they all are in regard to character. How we are, you can teach somebody skills, and that's what I learned in all my studies. I've learned a lot of skills, but you can't teach somebody character. Only God can give character. I did not get a new heart by going to seminary. I got a new heart by laying my life down on the altar of God day after day. But I learned character by being a husband and a father, more than in any other role in my life. Nothing trains you for leadership like leading a family. Every moment you need to show consistency, faithfulness. You need to always be there. It doesn't stop when I leave the doors. I'm still a father. That weight is still on me. I get up for them in the night. Sometimes, right? Naomi will get up for them more. But, you know, when they're needing me, I'm there. I can't say not now. I don't get to go on vacation from being a father. And all of this, in terms of constant faithfulness that is needed, taught me what it means to be a pastor. That is all in preparation for this. And actually, the same kind of thing goes, though I might go home, I'm still a pastor. You call me at any time, I'm there as your pastor. Now, I might say, can this wait until the morning? You've been dealing with this for how long? 3 years? And it's a crisis, right? Can you live and just wait until, you know, I get a few more hours of sleep? Or do we have to deal with this right now, I might ask. But I'm there in terms of faithfulness for God's people. I learned it in my family. Before I had kids, I saw disciplinary problems with kids and thought, I know what I would do. Right? I know what I would do if I was a father. Of course, all that changed when I had kids. It can be very different. One child might respond very differently from another. And you find that out very quickly when you try to apply the same kind of disciplinary methods to one that worked for another, and it's not working. And you feel like, what's wrong with this child? And it's not the child at all, realize. It's me. I need to be able to apply other methods. They're not the same person. And the same thing goes in the church. How would you feel if I, you know, just treated you all exactly the same, even though you all have different experiences, not probably, and all have different maturity levels and so on? You wouldn't want that either. So for those of you who don't have a family, the church becomes their family. For those that don't have Christian family members, the church can become much closer and intimate than their biological family. But that's because we're all joined together by blood. Sometimes we forget in the church, we actually very much are a real family. You know, we said churches, there's nothing closer than blood. To some degree, that's very true. When it comes to Christ, we're joined together by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the first example Paul gives is that church leaders are like parents of God's children. And I want to encourage you to know that I never want to patronize you. Many of you are like a mother or a father to me, your brothers and sisters. You have every right to come and talk to me about your own issues, but also if you see a problem in my life, to come and talk to me about it because you care and you love me. I value you. I would encourage you, if you haven't seen the church as a family, though, that you begin to see it that way. That as a family, if things start getting difficult, you just don't leave. You work things out. And because we have the same Lord and the same Father, we can actually understand and know reconciliation. Right? So you don't just go pick up your toys and go, and I mean, that's not a bad, you don't just go, I'm going to go, I don't like what you said, so I'm leaving. Well, come and talk. If this could possibly be a misunderstanding. Right? We have the same Father that brought you here and planted you here is the same Father that would actually call you to stay and work out our issues and our problems together. All right. Well, the first example Paul gives is that church leaders are like parents of God's children. Secondly, church leaders are like farmers in God's field. And we see this like farmers in God's field. I thought that's kind of interesting. First of all, of a parental image, and then you have this image of sowing and watering that we see in the following verses. So 1 Corinthians 3:5-9, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Church leaders are, he's saying from the start here, church leaders are not to be pitted one against another. Rather, leaders are servants that are to work together in God's field. The field, of course, is the church. Okay, that's what the field is representative here. The leaders don't all have the same task, but they are serving the same ultimate goal, that God may produce fruit in his field. One of the ways he produces fruit is through the work of his servants, the leaders in the church. God's people must listen to God's leaders as we listen to Christ. In other words, Paul will often say, follow us as we follow Christ. Anything that a leader does should be followable. You should be able to do what we say. You are not to put us on a pedestal, nor are we to put ourselves on a pedestal. Okay, you are to be able to follow us. If we give you an example that you cannot follow, we're not being good servant leaders. So when we call you to pray, you will see us praying. When we call you to worship, we're worshiping. When we call you to share Christ with others, are we sharing Christ with others? Yes, we need to do so as well. We're not above you. Anything, again, we ask, we say that if we're calling you to give more, we should be prepared then to give more. And even first, we will give of ourselves, we will give of our finances as well. And you can expect that to be the case. But one of the most important things here is that God is the one who has priority. It's his servants. The leadership is his servants. The field is his field. The building is his building. God possesses them all. And even when it comes to we're his workers, it's important to note we're also part of the field. We also need to have seeds planted in our lives. We also need watering in our lives. And God is the one, of course, who brings about his will in each of us. This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. While church leaders belong to the church and are part of it, we all belong to God, who is all and in all. God, Jesus shows himself as the master servant, and we too follow him in submitting our will to God. We all have the same purpose. All of us together are seeking to please God, but we don't all have the same roles that we play. And so Paul will explain in chapter 12 that each member of the body of Christ has a part to play. And just because you're not necessarily a mouth doesn't mean you're any less. And just because you're not an ear doesn't make you less. And if you're a toe, you're not less than the mouth or the ear or the hand or anything else. God is the one who gifts. God is the one who places his body in the way that he wants. One important factor is actually that we're all gifted. All of us are given grace by God to do what he designs us to do. What we need to first do is ask God, what is the gift you've given me? How have you equipped me so that I can serve the body of Christ? And then you need to be faithful to actually use your gift. And so that's part of, if you don't know what your gift is, come and talk to the leadership. We want to help you in this. We want to help you find a place that you can serve and minister in the body of Christ. And there are many places. There are many places of serving. There are many in this church. There are many places of stewardship, many places which we can give and help others, both in the service, outside the service, cleaning the church building, serving, ushering, and all kind administrative tasks, all kinds of things, serving in the kitchen and all. There's hosts of things. And every member should have a place to serve. So I'm going to skip. This is one scripture that I just very much shows the purpose and the different roles even of leadership. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Not all are apostles, not all are pastors, not all are teachers. What's the purpose of the leadership? To equip. It's actually really, it's amazing. For equipping of the saints for the work of service. We're not to do all the work. And if we do, we're being negligent in our work. We're actually also limiting what God can and wants to do. He wants to use you for the work. And so we want to help you to see how God has equipped you. We want to help you to see what God is doing in your life and what place you have in the body of Christ. So, okay, moving along. I realize I'm just about out of time. So the first example Paul gives is that church leaders are like parents of God's children. Second, like farmers in God's field. And thirdly, church leaders are like architects building God's temple. And I won't read the whole because we're just about out of time, but I will pick a few verses. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. So first of all, Paul here calls himself a wise master builder. And he can't do all the work. Paul, as great as he was, and as gifted as he was, couldn't do everything for the body of Christ and couldn't do everything for Corinth. After a year and a half, he had to leave and he had other churches to plant. But God raised up leaders in the church in order to carry on the ministry. Now, the warning now to the leaders is that they would ensure that they're building in accord with the foundation which Paul has laid. There's only one true foundation of the church. Any other foundation is a false foundation and is actually not the church at all. That foundation is Christ and Christ crucified. We see that for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, this is a call, first of all, to the leadership. Pastor Feller and Moira have laid a foundation here. In many ways, they have served as an apostle to this church. They have laid Jesus Christ, and they have done an excellent job. As leaders now in transition, Naomi and I are seeking to be diligent, to be faithful to that foundation. So you can rest assured that we're going to be faithful to the foundation, that Jesus Christ is the foundation, and everything else is to be in line with it. Okay, so let leaders take heed. Now, God is also calling other people in the church, and many of you are leaders. And so, and even all people have a role even of leading in some way. It may be smaller, it may be greater than some in terms of how many of people you affect. But we all have a responsibility to make sure that we're building according to the foundation that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation, if it's of Jesus Christ, if it's built on Him, it's going to last. It's going to last to the last day, and that's what Jesus is talking about. It's going to be permanent. And so in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Right? Anything that we do with Him will bear fruit, and it will be permanent. It will actually last forever. What kind of work will that be? Well, building into somebody's life, for example. Loving them, caring for them, laying your life down for them, leading other people to Christ. I tell you, one of the greatest blessings when you get to heaven is to meet those that you led to Christ, isn't it? Meeting those also who had an input into your life. Right, who led you to Christ, for example. So here we have, in this passage, it's a warning to the leadership, because the church is not just any building. The church is the temple of God. Verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is such a, he brings them here to remind the church, do you not know who you are? Now again, remember, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If you apply this to your life, you realize that you know this for a purpose. Not so that you can, oh, I'm so special, but rather that you are part of God's building and you're placed there for His purpose, for His glory. Not for your own exaltation, but for others. So God has placed you even in this church for His glory. And if you are building something else, if you are seeking your own good, if you are seeking your own advancement, realize that you are actually destroying the church that God is making. It's not going to last, but also that you are actually being destructive to what God wants to do. And so God will expose it, but also even note that there is an element of judgment here. We need to be careful. We need to consider His church a holy place. We would not want to do anything that divides it. We would not want to do anything that hurts it, but rather that builds it up, that edifies, that encourages, that brings comfort, that also adds to the quality of this church. I tell you, could there be anything worth more than building God's temple? Laying your life down, I think it's very similar to what Jesus says, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I can't think of anything worth more than actually being a part of God's building work in this world, in terms of He's building His church. Will I give of my resources? You bet. Will I give of my finances? Will I give of my energy? Will I give of my time? I will. And I think God is asking each of us, will we do so? Is there anything worth more than God's building, than God's temple? And the answer is there isn't. That's all that is going to matter in the end, is what have you given for Christ? How have you spent your life for Him? Oh, there's so much to say, but we do have further weeks to say it, don't we? So anyway, this message on leaders in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see leaders are God's servants to the church. Leaders are like parents with God's children. And I want you to know that we have a great love for you. As I mentioned before, I've never felt such love. I love coming to church. When I'm away from here, it's not like it's a vacation. It's like I miss it. I really want to come. That's why when we're here, we come to church. It's really hard for us. People say, you should visit other churches. We go to other churches and just like, I wish I was with my home church. And leaders are God's servants to the church that are like farmers in God's field. and we have a work to do. Some are planting, some are watering, but it's God who gives the increase. This, just as we're reminded that it's God's temple, we're reminded that God is the one who gives the growth. He's the one who is using us for his purposes, and what a privilege that is. And servants, God's servants to the church are like architects building God's temple. And I tell you, we all have this privileged place. So I want you to know, as Naomi and I are being considered for the co-lead pastor roles here at Northwest Pentecostal Assembly, we do it with great excitement. We do it with fullness of heart. This isn't really what you could say a great sacrifice. We feel like we have been prepared, being prepared even for this all our lives. So anyway, I want to say we love you, and we know that we're loved here as well.